We're at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance corruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Together in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, the series we're in is called Hope. It's a very simple titled series. And you'll see it right there, Hope. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking some different things about hope that the Bible talks about hope. This morning, we're talking about a living hope, and we see that in verse 3 of our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so I think because it mentions the resurrection, it's appropriate, I think, for an Easter Sunday, and we'll talk about this idea of a living hope. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing, and then get right into the message. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and as we already have enjoyed really a beautiful special from the ladies' ensemble. And then, Lord, these congregational songs that we sang that reminded us and maybe just enlightened us to this idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means. It means so much more than an Easter basket or Easter bonnet or an Easter outfit. It means that now there can be hope because Jesus came out of that grave. Pray now that you bless, Lord, our time here. Bless the preach of your word to our hearts and lives. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned this morning, the series is called Hope. And as we typically do when we start a brand new series, even on a day like this, Easter Sunday, we take a moment and try to get our understanding of the direction we're going over the next few weeks about this idea that we're talking about hope. And when we talk about faith and we talk about hope, they have similar, but they have different meanings. We'll use them interchangeably, but they're not really interchangeable. They have a similar meaning, but yet there's some difference in their meanings. The word faith actually has the idea of trust. Hope has the idea of confidence. Now, the hope comes out of the faith. The faith is necessary for the hope, but the hope is the confidence we have because of the trust we have in the Lord. So hope is that confidence comes once we put our trust in the Lord. Not everyone has hope according to the Bible. Only those who have their faith or their trust in the Lord. That gives us a confidence or a hope. Now, unfortunately, many want hope, or at least the biblical hope we're talking about. Many want hope, but not willing to exercise the faith. They want hope apart from faith, but that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord gives us hope as a consequence or as an outgrowth or as a product of faith. If you refuse to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not get the hope that the Lord wants you to have in life. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, I think most of us know this, that hope is critical. It's essential to life. There's an old quote, I'll give it to you. I'm not sure how precise the numbers are, but this is how the quote goes. Man can live about 40 days without food. Man can live about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but man can only live for about 1 second without hope. Hope is essential. It's critical. Now again, the numbers may not be precise, but I think the point is clear. Man needs hope. Now we live in a world where really hope is constantly dashed, constantly almost stripped from us. If your hope is in the government, my guess is no matter which party is in power, you have had your hope dashed. Our hope, if it's in the media, we find out the media is not always honest with us. If our hope is in schools and education, we find that they fail. What if our hope is in other people? My guess is if you put your hope in people, you have been disappointed probably multiple times in life. We have to look at the one place where there's true hope, and that place is the Lord Himself. I'm going to give you a couple of verses about this. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Very similar also in Psalms 146. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners." But notice again verse 5, "whose hope is in the Lord his God." So over the next few weeks, we're talking about this hope and this hope that comes from the Lord once we exercise faith in Christ. Now, if we look back to our text and go the specific direction we're going this morning, I pointed out earlier, and I'll point out again in verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundance mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So in our text, we're told about a lively hope. Now, the idea of lively means something that's full of life, something that's living. So this lively hope is a hope that's full of life. It's a living hope that the Lord wants us to have. Now, let me emphasize this. We're just trying to introduce, lay a foundation. We'll get to the application in just a moment. This living hope that we're talking about is a hope that gives meaning to life, and upon which we can build our life on. This is the hope the Lord is talking about, this living hope. It is a hope that puts value on the things that really matter. It's a hope that teaches us things like love and joy and contentment. And it's a hope, now watch, that God offers to each of us, and that is illustrated so beautifully by Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. This is the hope the Lord wants us to have. So this morning what I want to do is I want to share three things about this living hope. I have two goals. Hopefully one or the other will occur in your life. My first goal is this, is to entice you to come to Jesus to receive this hope. If you've never come to Jesus, my goal this morning is to help you understand why we need to come to Jesus and receive this hope. A lot of people look at things like this as just as a religious function. Now, I guess in the true exact meaning of those words, this may be true. But we're not trying to have a religious function. We're trying to introduce you to the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Then there's a second goal. And that is for those, if you say, well, Pastor White, I already know Christ is my Savior. I've already asked Him in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven. Great. Then here's my second goal. That we would rejoice in Jesus because of this hope. I think it's very sad that many have Christ as their Savior, but they don't always have the hope that God wants them to have. So hopefully one or the other will occur in our lives this morning. Now let's go back now to our text, and let's look at three specific things together. And back to chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 2 and read verse 2 and 3 again. "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Let me stop for a moment. Look again how it starts. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Notice it begins with God here. Verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope." So our first thing I want us to consider this morning, number 1, is this, This living hope is based on the work of God. It is not what we do in us that gives us hope. It's what He does in us that gives us hope. It is the work of God in the hearts and lives of people that brings about this hope. We talk about the gospel. We say the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The gospel is what the Lord has accomplished. We do not save ourselves. He saves us when we put our faith and trust in Christ. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So let me ask you two questions. Some of this we covered as a foundation last Sunday as we finished out that series. And some of it was covered, much of it was covered this morning in our adult class Sunday school hour in here during the 10 o'clock hour. But I'm going to remind you of some things. I'm going to give you two questions I want you to consider. Again, we come to church and we have it depends on your background, depends on your tradition, but it's often we come to church with a mindset that church is just about quoting some prayers, singing some songs, responding in a positive way, and then going home, and we say, well, what was that all about? But that's not, there's much more. It is a presentation of the gospel, understanding of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So I'm going to ask you two questions. Here's the first question. I'm guessing you probably know probably most of these answers, but we're going to work through them together. Here's the first question. Why did Jesus die? What's this all about? Why even did Jesus come and die for us? Well, we know this, the answer from the book of Romans. In fact, the book of Romans talks much about the gospel. The Bible says, starting in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I know you're reading ahead, but don't do that, if you will. Stop with me at verse 6. Notice what it says, he died for the ungodly. So let's think about some ungodly. Well, if there's a murderer, would you say that's ungodly? Well, yeah. What if there's some guy out there selling drugs to kids? You say that's ungodly? Yeah. What if there's some pervert out there hurting some kid? Yep. What about someone is breaking in your house and stealing from you? Would you say that's kind of ungodly? We could probably put a whole list of ungodly. And the Bible says Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. But that's not all it says in this verse. Look at in these verses. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's not what it says in verse 8, does it? It says Christ died for us. You know why who the ungodly is? Us. Compared to Jesus Christ, every person is ungodly. And Jesus died for you. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died because we were ungodly. Jesus died in our place. Sin requires punishment. The punishment of sin in God for God in God's justice system is death. For the wages of sin is death. So someone has to die for my sin. Now it can either be me who dies, or someone has to die in my place, but whoever dies in my place can't die if they're sinful, because then they have to die in their place. So who could die in my place? The one who had no sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just. That means the perfect one, the one without sin, the one who's godly. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means made alive, but quickened by the Spirit. That's talking about the resurrection. So why did Jesus die? Jesus died because we are ungodly and the penalty for sin is death. The Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. We read down to verse 9. Just drop with, if you'll go drop a little bit forward, go to verse 18. Let's read a couple more verses. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you can't buy your salvation that way, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's what purchases our salvation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He had no sin, so he could die in our place, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means before there ever was a planet Earth, before there was a star in the universe, before there was a moon circling the Earth, before there was ever any person on the planet, Jesus already planned to come and die for us. In other words, he didn't have to wait to see how you turned out. Before you were ever born, before you ever existed, Jesus loved you enough and said, I'm going to go and die for them. He was foreordained. This was already planned ahead of time. who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times. In other words, shown, revealed. This happened in our in the time that the world exists, but prior to that, God planned it, and now it has happened. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So the Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place. He shed his blood for our sins. So why did Jesus die? Jesus died because we're sinners and sin requires a punishment, and that in God's justice system, the wages of sin is death. Let me ask you a second question. So what is the reason for the resurrection? Okay, he died. He died because we're sinners, but why did he have to raise again? Because we talk about most of the time we talk about Calvary and Jesus dying for our sins, but what is so significant about Easter? Why is it such a blessed holiday? Why is it such an important event in the Christian calendar? Why do we celebrate it? What is so important? What is the reason for the resurrection? Let me show you what the Bible says. Romans 4. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, talking about our account being forgiven. So we're jumping right into a narrative. I got to go. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, our this forgiveness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The meaning is this, that when Jesus came out of the grave, because of sin, we must die. And we are doomed forever, for eternity, to hell. The wages of sin is death. Not just a swooning, not just a going to the grave for a few days or for a few years or a few centuries. It is an eternal death in hell. Because that's the demand of sin. It's eternal death. Always death. Constant death. But yet the resurrection shows this, that he was raised again for our justification. When Jesus came out of the grave after 3 days and three nights, it was like a big stamp went onto the account, paid in full, satisfied, no more debt. His resurrection proved that the payment was sufficient for all sins. Why? Because death had no more claim on him. Understand this, when Jesus died on the cross, he had no sin of his own. But he bore our sins. And then when he resurrected, what God was saying is that payment was sufficient to pay the price of every sin of every person. The resurrection means that the sin debt for those who trust Christ as Savior, the sin debt is paid. No matter how many sins, no matter how bad the sin, people say, well, Pastor White, I like this idea that God would save me, but you don't know how wicked I am. I don't know how wicked you are, but God knows. And the resurrection proved that he paid the price for your sins, sufficient to save you. The resurrection proves that our sin debt is paid in full. Romans 8 says this, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God who made the payment. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If you come to Jesus Christ this morning, excuse me. If you come to Jesus Christ this morning and you say, Lord, I am a wicked sinner. Would you come in my heart and save me? No matter how many sins that is, no matter how bad that sin is, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father and he can say, that is covered by my blood. Every single person in this world could be saved if they would come to Jesus Christ and claim him, call out upon him, put their faith in him as their Savior. If you want to have this hope of salvation, and again, this is the work of God. We don't earn our salvation. We're not worthy of our salvation. It is what Christ has done for us. If you want to have this hope of salvation, then you must put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? That's maybe you say, well, that's too churchy. What does that mean? That means you call out to God. Salvation is rescue. Remember when, maybe, if you don't know the story, I'll tell you the story, but most of you probably know the story. There's a storm, disciples are in the boat, Jesus is walking across the water. They think it's the Spirit, then they realize it's the Lord, and Peter says, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you." And he said, "Okay, come." And then Peter steps out on the storm, and he realizes, "I'm not sinking," and he puts out another foot, but then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins sinking, and he says, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. That doesn't mean spiritual salvation. It means physical rescued him. It's the same thing spiritually. When you realize you're a sinner and that you have no hope to save yourself, that a church can't do it, a priest can't do it, your good works can't do it, your mom can't do it, your dad can't do it, your grandparents can't do it, your aunt can't do it, your uncle. No one can save you other than Jesus Christ. And you cry out, "Lord, save me!" Just like he physically rescued Peter, he can spiritually rescue you. You have to understand that you cannot save yourself, that you are worthy of hell. Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad." If you're not that bad, you don't need to get saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. First, you got to understand you need Jesus Christ because you can't save yourself. And you call out unto Jesus and you realize it's the work of God. We celebrate Easter because it means that there is the potential for every single human being to have their sins forgiven, to have this eternal life, this gift of eternal life, and have an eternal home in heaven. We call out to God. We confess our guilt, our sin. We open our heart and receive Christ for ourselves. This is the hope that we have, and it's all based on the work of God. That's the first. Here's the second thing we see from our text. Look with me in verse number 4. The second thing we see is this, verse 4 and verse 5, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This living hope is based on the work of God, and number 2 is this, this living hope is kept by the power of God. Now this world offers a lot of false hope. But the hope that the Lord gives us is not kept because of the world or because of us or because of our own power or because of our own doing. Our hope is in God, and God is the one who keeps this hope. Our hope is not based on us. It's not based on our good works. That's before salvation or after salvation. Our hope is based on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Now, I'm being a little redundant on purpose, but bear with me. Ephesians 1 says this, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace," okay, kind of wordy, look in the middle of verse 6, what I underline, "wherein he," talking about God, "hath made us accepted in the beloved." When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. Putting money in a plate doesn't make you acceptable. Coming to church doesn't make you acceptable. Helping old ladies across the street doesn't make you acceptable. Taking little puppy dolls and rescue them doesn't make you acceptable. But when you call out to Jesus Christ and claim him as your Savior and your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, hey, look at that. That person's acceptable to me. What made us acceptable? The blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You stay acceptable. The Bible says we're kept by his power. A lot of people who have called out upon Jesus still live like, "I don't know. I know I asked him to save me, but what's going to happen tomorrow?" Let me tell you, the God who saved you is the God who's able to keep you. We have this false idea sometimes that we're like, "Oh, I gotta hang on. I gotta hang on until the end." That's not what happens. It is not you hanging on to Jesus, but Jesus hanging on to you that keeps us. We're kept by his power. My hope is not in how good I can live the Christian life. My hope is not how many good things I can do. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I've called upon him. I'm secure in him. I am kept by him. It is his power that holds me, not my power holding on to him. It is God who is keeping us. It is God who is at work in our lives. It is God who is working to make us and to conform us to the image of Christ. It is not us working in us. It is Christ in you that changes you. Romans 8 says this, "And if Christ be in you, Talking about salvation. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, kind of wordy. I just give it to you in a nutshell. What he's saying is this. When you call upon Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ comes in and lives within you and begins working in you. I've heard this said, maybe you've heard people say this too. People say, well, Pastor White, I don't know if I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I don't know if I can live it. Let me help you out. You can't. No one can. And the problem is that you think you can. That's your pride. You've not humbled before God. If you really understood how evil, how ungodly you were, you wouldn't even think you even had a chance of living the Christian life. None of us in our flesh pleases God. That's what we have to understand. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm not accepted in me. Now, that doesn't mean, well, hey, I can just go out and live ungodly. No, I'm not saying that. You know, there is a God of justice and God of holiness and God, if you call upon Jesus as your Savior and you don't live for him, there is a chastening. I mean, God spanks his children. But what it means is this. It is not us saying, okay, how am I going to do this? Oh, it's this. Lord, I can't, but you can. And I submit to you. Help me today to live for you. I'm looking to you. My hope is in you. I'm trusting in you. It is a different way of living the Christian life. It's not living in fear. It's not living frustrated. It's living in hope and confidence that Christ is in me and Christ is working in me. Let me go a little further. This living hope, he says here in our text, who are kept by the power of God. This living hope keeps us. It has the idea of hemming us in, protecting us. It is like having a wall about us with a gate with a guard in front of it. God is keeping us, watching over us, protecting us, hemming us in, working on our behalf. This living hope changes our current life. Why? Because we have eternal life. Something new, something different now is within us. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We who know Christ as Savior. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We have God's favor because of Jesus Christ. God looks upon us and accepts us because of who we are in Christ. We're not focusing on this world's goods. My life is not wrapped up in a some type of rat race that this world has. And I gotta get all I can get while the getting's good. And man, if you get some and I don't get some, that's less for me. So I gotta backstab you and lie about you and cheat you so I can get what I can get. We don't live this way because we're not living just for this world. I have Christ as my Savior. I have a home prepared for me. This world I'm just passing through. This is not the place that I'm focused on. I'm focused not here, but there. This is a short time. That's a long time, like eternity. That's forever. I will die. This will be over. I will not die. That will never be over. So it's a different focus. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not focusing on this world's good. We have heaven to look forward to. And we're not living for man's approval. We have God's acceptance. If you want to live a frustrated life, you, and my phone is in the back, so if it rings, it's not my fault. So my phone's in the back, but if I had my phone, we'll pretend this is a phone. So if I'm here's how you live a frustrated life. Constantly look on social media and see who likes or dislikes you. Oh, they liked that post. Oh, they didn't like that post. Oh, there I got. Look, I put a picture of me and look at all the people. Click, click, click. Oh, like. Oh, wait. They didn't like it. Why didn't they like it? Living for man's approval is the best way to be frustrated and to be hopeless. You want to have hope? Live for his approval. Say, Lord, I don't have the money, I don't have the talent, I don't have the ability, but Lord, I sure love you and I want to serve you. That's the way to find hope and confidence and approval in this life. We're not living for man's approval. We have God's acceptance because of who we are in Christ. So this living hope is based on the work of God. This living hope is kept by the power of God. And let me show you the third thing he talks about, this hope that we have. Because Jesus has died for us and he's risen again and we put our faith in him, now there's a hope, a living hope we have. It's the work of God. It's kept by the power of God. And then notice with me at verse 6. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's the life we live now. We deal with earth problems because we live on earth right now. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And you live for Jesus, your faith will be tried. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, truth is, no one in this room has seen Jesus. But if you're born again and you're trying to live for him, you do love him. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's not talking about getting saved. That is talking about the end, the end result. The end result is when this world is over, and finally, when we pass from this life to that life, even our very own sin nature is gone, the flesh is gone, and we live with the Lord in a sinless, perfect place. We're not plagued by all of the disease and suffering and tears and heartbreaks of this world. We live in joy in the presence of God. That's the end. That's the fulfillment. That's what we look forward to, the seeing the Lord, the appearing of Christ himself. This is the hope. So this hope is based on the work of God. This hope is kept by the power of God. This living hope yearns for the appearing of God. I mentioned a moment ago, this world offers a lot of false hope. We put our hope in something and it blows up. We put our hope in something else, it blows up. We say, oh, this is the job, this is the job, it blows up. Oh, this is the relationship, it blows up. Oh, this is the house, and it doesn't turn. So many disappointments in this life. And those disappointment brings pain. Proverbs 13 says this, for the kingdom of, let me move a little faster. This living hope yearns for the appearing of God. Sometimes I skip verses on purpose. Hope deferred, Proverbs 13 verse 12. Hope deferred, meaning it's not completed, it's not fulfilled. You don't get what you're hoping for. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So we're kind of winding down, so bear with me. Talking about this living hope. The living hope that God offers helps us in this world. That is true. It gives us a certain confidence, a joy, a contentment. But here's a key thought, and I want you to get this as we kind of get to the end of the message. I'm going to say it again. The living hope that God offers helps us in this world, but is not fulfilled in this world. And this is what a lot of people have issues with Christianity. Well, I got saved. I still got problems. Yep, you do. We all do. We live in a world full of problems. If your hope is that you're going to trust Christ as Savior and every problem flies away, everything is roses and peaches and apple pie and everything's great, then that's not the hope we're talking about. The true hope that God offers believers. Now, there is a certain joy and contentment and peace that comes in this life that the Lord does. I'm not denying that. But it's not the fulfillment of hope that we really yearn for. The true yearning of hope is only at the appearing of God himself. The living hope that God offers helps us in this world. But it's not fulfilled in this world. The fulfillment that this living hope that we're talking about is when we see Jesus face to face, either by death or by rapture. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why the resurrection means so much to us. Because, because he lives, we will live with him. That's what the resurrection means. He's alive. And someday, we're going to live with him. Those of us who know Christ as Savior. If, again, slowing down, I'm stressing us. I want you to get this. We kind of forget this or don't understand this. If our hope was only in this life, that's all the hope we have, that would not be a blessed hope. because this life has all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing this to the church in Corinth. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Resurrection is essential. It's part of the gospel. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, it's all it is, just about this life, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If every problem you had, okay, think with me. Let's just reason together for a second. If every problem you had was solved today, you walked out of church this morning, every single problem you had was solved. You're like, wow, this is wonderful. I don't have one care in the world. If every problem you had was solved today, tomorrow would bring a whole new set of problems. That's the nature of life. This living hope we're talking about is focused on a day to come when all things are made new and life is lived in victory. It yearns, this living hope yearns for the appearing of God. So let me ask you two questions and we'll get ready to be done. Question number one is this. Have you received this living hope from God? Have you called out from your hopeless, sinful state to the one who died on the cross for you? Psalms 32. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. If you've never done this, you can do that in right there where you're sitting this morning. Now, in a moment, we'll invite you to come and we'll pray with you if that helps, and we'll share more gospel if that helps. But you can do this right where you're sitting. It's a simple thing. You ask, Lord, would you save me? I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Would you save me? Would you come in my heart, wash my sins away? I'm calling upon you to be my Savior. Have you received this living hope from God? Question number two. If you have received this living hope, if you say, Pastor White, I've already done that. I've already called upon him. He's already in my heart. Great. Are you living by that hope? The Christian life is not a problemless life. It's not a painless life. But it should not be a hopeless life either. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, if you're a born-again believer, abides in you through the Holy Spirit. And this is what gives us hope as we live in this world. So we can rejoice with